March Madness. Now, for some of you, if you're a basketball fan, then when you heard that as we started our series, then you probably recognized that title very quickly. As we prayed about this series and what to call it a few months ago, we settled on that theme because that theme is really one that describes very clearly and very practically what it seems like often our world looks like. Now, the theme March Madness was associated or been given to the NCAA basketball tournament years ago because of the madness that occurs as you have or used to have 64 teams, now 68 teams compete against each other as they strive to move on from the all the way to the Sweet 16, then to the Elite Eight, the Final Four, and then the championship game. And of course, the ultimate prize is that national championship title. But if you've ever watched March Madness closely, and some of you probably could care less about it, but some of you probably have, the majority of us probably have at some point. If you watched it closely, or really even kept up, even remotely, then the tournament is filled with chaos. I mean, just it's crazy as, you know, Cinderella teams make deep runs as the powerhouses fall to, you know, the little old Davids, you know, kind of like David versus Goliath. Again, it's chaos, it's madness, and hence the title, March Madness. Well, that madness will be coming to an end, I believe, tomorrow evening, and ours is going to end today. But our goal as we kind of got into this series was really, very simply, to allow the Spirit of God to speak through His Word and into our hearts and lives concerning several of the key issues that we face of our day. And to do so with the voice of biblical reason, a voice of conviction, but also one of great compassion. From the topic of all lives mattering, not just the black life or the blue life, but all lives mattering, to the topic of gender identity and the identity crisis that we face in our time, even to last week, the topic of homosexuality, we've done just that. We've hit on a lot of the hot button issues of our day. We've heard from God. I pray that we have, and not just me and Brother Jonathan. I pray that we've heard from His Spirit as He's spoken to us. And the key is for us to understand that what God says is always more important than what we say. What God says concerning these issues we've talked about is much more important than what you and I say. What God thinks about it is far more important than what you, me, or anyone else thinks about it. And together, we've been real open. We've been honest, me and Pastor Jonathan, as we've talked about where the church has gone wrong and a lot of these issues and a lot of these difficulties. We've shared very, very bluntly how we as the body of Christ, we've done really, really good over the years at speaking the truth, and we've done really poorly at speaking the truth in love. We've been really good at standing on our convictions, which is very good, but very bad at also doing so with compassion. And it is when we stand with conviction, but also speak with compassion and live with compassion that we as the body of Christ are able to make the greatest difference in these areas we've talked about. So hopefully it's been a help to you. I pray that it has been up to this point. If not, then we were following the leadership of the Spirit, and so maybe that's between you and Him, but I pray that it has been. If you've missed any of this series, that's okay. What you can do is you can just go online to our website, and you can find our online messages there. If you have a smartphone and you have one of those card readers, you know, the QR code reader, I should say, then on the back of the worship guide, under the online messages notes section, there's a little QR code. You can actually just scan that code, and it will take you directly to our online message page. Pretty cool. Amazing the technology. You don't even have to type it in your phone. You just scan it and it takes you there. So you can catch up on anything you've missed there. But even though we've talked about a lot, we've dealt with a lot of issues, uncomfortable issues. It was pretty quiet in here last week. Uncomfortable issues, and necessarily so. There's still one question that when we began this series, God quickly impressed upon our hearts that we needed to talk about. Even before we started the series, this was something God placed in our hearts. And there's just one little question, and it's the question, why? Now, when you hear that question, why, I'm not speaking about why in the sense of, well, why did God allow this to happen? Because we've all had that why. People in the Bible had that why. Or it's not the question of why do we see, you know, people struggle with not doing things, these things, or why do, you know, it's not the question of really, you know, why did God allow this to happen? Why does this happen? More than anything else is, why are we where we are today? Why is it that people that we see around us, people that we know, love, and care for in this world around us, why is it they struggle with these issues we're dealing with? Why is it that maybe some of us this morning struggle with not maybe one of these issues we've talked about, maybe so, but why do we struggle in general with so many of the issues and the challenges and the sins that we struggle with in our lives? And I believe it all boils down to what you see on the screen there. Doing God's will versus doing what we feel. It all boils down to that. Since the moment of temptation in the Garden of Eden, in which, you know, Adam and Eve sinned and yielding to that temptation, there's always been this ongoing battle. Always been this ongoing battle of what we want versus what God wants. There's always been this ongoing battle of what we believe versus what God believes. This ongoing battle versus what we feel and what God says. What we feel like doing versus what God actually wants us to do. And it's because of this battle between doing God's will versus what we feel that we as believers struggle with some of the things we struggle with, but also we see those in our world struggle with so much of what they actually struggle with. And this battle, this doing God's will versus what we feel, it has implications that go far beyond the people who struggle with these issues. Because as I said a moment ago, the reality is, even if we don't fall into some of these issues we've talked about, we don't struggle with some of the issues we've talked about in this series, it still gets all up into our business, this battle does. Because there's something that every single person struggles with. There's something at some point in time we deal with and we work through and we struggle with. And really, in essence, it all goes back. The very core of every sinful choice, the very core of every sinful lifestyle, and there is a difference between the sinful choice and the sinful lifestyle, but it all can be traced back to this battle between what God wants us to do, God's will, doing that will, versus doing what we feel like doing. Now, there's a couple of passages we're going to reference, and they were on the screen there for you. We're going to look in not only the book of Galatians, but also the book of Romans, and hear from the Apostle Paul. But before we do that, we're going to reference a few more passages as well, and we'll have all those on the screen for you. But when it comes to this battle, and we need to understand the battle that we're in, and when it comes to this battle, doing God's will versus just doing what you feel like doing, let's talk about, first of all, what we feel. What I feel like doing, what we often feel like doing. We need to understand that what we feel, our feelings, if you will, there's a lot of things that influence our feelings. A lot of things that influence our feelings. Let's talk about just the influences for just a few minutes. The influences. Now, I've told you before, and I believe this is very, very true, there's a great problem with anyone, especially a Christian, doing what they feel like doing. Now, I know we've all been there and we say, well, I'm just going to do it because I feel like doing it. We've all thought something like that. We probably went after that and we did exactly what we just said, what we felt like doing. There's a problem with that. Why? Why is there a problem with us, just anyone, and especially a Christian, just going and doing what we feel like doing? Because what a person feels like doing is often, not always, but most often, contrary to what God really wants that person to do. And here's the reason why. It is contrary because our feelings are influenced by our sinful nature. Our feelings are influenced by the carnal man, the Bible says, and that just talks about our flesh. And this nature is the result of what took place when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so those who live lifestyles we've discussed are doing what they feel like doing. They're being the person they feel they are to be. And when we as Christians, that's most of us here, when we as Christians make sinful choices, when we fall into sinful lifestyles, we are doing what we feel like we can get away with. We're doing what makes us feel good. We're doing what we feel is best, what we feel brings satisfaction, what we feel may bring fulfillment into our hearts and lives. But there's a problem again. Those feelings are influenced by the sinful nature quite often. Let me just share with you a few ways how our feelings are influenced by our sinful nature. Here's the first way. What we feel is influenced by our deceitful hearts. What we feel is influenced by our deceitful hearts. People will often say this, and you've heard them say this, especially when it comes, you know, to some of the lifestyles we've talked about during this series, but other things as well. Well, I have to do what feels right in here. You ever heard that?
I just have to do what feels right in here. And then here's one that just drives me nuts. And Christians will give this out. We all have probably given this out as advice to someone when they're struggling with something or a decision to make and trying to figure out what to do. We've thrown this one out. You just have to follow your heart. How many of you have said that? Oh, you just got to follow. You can't go wrong when you follow your heart. That's a lie from Satan. That is a lie from Satan himself. Because here is the truth about our hearts. Their motives may be right. Our motives may be right when we make those claims and we think about those things or say those things, but there's a big flaw in that approach, and here is the flaw. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is wicked. Wicked above all things. It is deceitful. It deceives us, and our feelings flow forth from our hearts. And Jesus even put it this way in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, when the religious folks were getting all upset about people not washing their hands and making sure that everything on the outside looked apart, and they were getting all religious in everything they were doing. Jesus brought it down to this, helping them understand, helping us understand what really matters. And he said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's not a big deal about the washing of the hands and making sure all that works, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. In other words, what comes from in here, what is influenced by in here, oftentimes that is what results in our lives being tainted and tarnished by sin. If our hearts if our feelings are motivated by our heart, then oftentimes we're going to live in sin. We're going to make sinful choices. Why? Because our hearts are influenced by sin as well. Our hearts are wicked. They deceive us. They're deceitful. That's why following our heart is not a good recipe for the believer. No, again, this is all about following God's will versus what we feel. Following God's guidance versus doing it our way. Following our heart is not a recipe for success for the believer. And it is not a recipe for success for the unbeliever either. Why? Because our heart is influenced. Our feelings are influenced by our deceitful heart. But also, what we feel can be influenced by our deluded minds. You think, well, my mind's not deluded. My mind's not filled with all kinds of stuff that shouldn't be there. Well, I would like to differ. I beg to differ on that. The Bible says so much about guarding our minds, about, real, and this is the phrase is used, renewing our minds. Why do you think the Bible speaks so much about renewing our minds? Because as we live this life in this world with all the influences around us, our minds get diluted by all of those things that are around us, by all the influences we see, by the images that we see, by the music that we hear, by the things we do, by the things other people we do, by the people we associate ourselves with. Our mind can be filled with so many different things. And that's why I believe Paul said in Romans 12 and 2, to be not conformed to this world. But how do we be not conformed to the world? How do we keep from being conformed to the world? He said this, but be you transformed by the what? Some of you can't read that word. It's a big word, but I think we can work through it. By the renewing, say that renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. By the renewing of our minds. That word prove, it just means to test. So that we may test that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How is it that we are able to live our lives making choices and decisions knowing we're doing that in the will of God? How are we able to do that? By renewing our mind. Why do we need to renew our mind? Because again, it's influenced by all the stuff around us. All the stuff around us. And if you don't believe that, then you just listen. If you got kids in school, and especially public school, just listen to what they come home talking about. And you just tell me that the world does not dilute our minds with things. You just listen to what you say and the things you do when you start hanging around people that maybe you shouldn't hang. When you start hearing things, allowing things into your mind that should not be there. You just think about that when you feel as though your mind cannot be deluded by the influences around you. So secondly, what we feel is influenced by our deluded minds. But thirdly, what we feel is also influenced by the lust that we have, and they're dangerous. By our dangerous lust. I shared this passage with you last Sunday morning, and I want to share it again in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Look at what James says. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Now hear me out, and I don't mean this in an arrogant way at all, but listen to me. Feeling like something is right for you doesn't make it right. It just means your flesh wants it. Do you understand that? Feeling like something is right, it doesn't necessarily make it right, because if you feel something's right and it's not in line with God's will, then guess what? It's not right. But feeling like it's right usually always means that our flesh wants it. And just because our flesh desires it, it doesn't mean that we should give in to that feeling. Why? Well, James tells us here, when we are tempted, we're drawn away of our own what? Our own desire, our own lust, the fleshly sinful desires of this lust. And when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so we can't just do what we feel all the time, because our feelings are influenced by dangerous lusts. And finally, our feelings are also influenced by our damaging attitudes. You say, well, what do you mean by that? There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2, and this is in the context really of Paul speaking about Jesus Christ having the mind of humility, having the mind of a servant's heart, Christ having, you know, the mind that is not all about him, but it's about the well-being of others. This is one of the most powerful passages concerning the humility of Christ, the servant nature of Christ, how Christ was willing to empty himself out for us so that we could be saved, giving his life for us. And so this is referring to our mind being like the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is a mind of humility, serving others, his thoughts and his actions, and therefore the feelings that Christ had motivated by those things was one of humility and service and sacrifice. But look at what Paul says in verse 5 of Philippians 2. He then says, let this mind, what mind? The mind of Jesus. The mind that says, my life is not about me. The mind that thinks, okay, they're more important than me. The mind that says, I'm willing to humble myself so that they can be saved. The mind that says, I'm willing to serve others. The mind that is not selfish, but the mind that is selfless. He says, let that mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. If our attitude is like Jesus's, then hear me out. It's okay to let our feelings be influenced by it. Now, if your mind is always like Jesus's, if the attitude you have toward life is always like the attitude that Jesus has toward life and toward people and toward situations, then you go ahead and you let your feelings be motivated by that. And you're a lot holier of a person than I've ever been. If your attitude is always like Jesus's attitude. But the problem is, if we're all real, if we're all honest this morning, the problem is often our attitude is anything except like Jesus's. Right? Our attitude is quite different than Jesus' attitude. Because here's the deal with our attitude. It's often influenced by anger. Our attitude is often influenced by bitterness. Our attitude is often influenced by cruelty. And I could just keep going and going and going. And so if we do what we feel like doing, being motivated by the attitude we have, then normally what we're doing is sin. If we say what we feel like saying, and our feeling is being motivated by our attitude, then guess what? We're probably going to be doing or saying some damaging things. And you've always heard this, you know, you've heard someone get all upset and they have the wrong attitude and they're bitter and they're angry towards someone or toward a situation. And you've heard them say something like this, well, I feel like I need to give them a piece of my mind. You ever heard that? Raise your hand. We're testifying. You ever said that? Yeah, raise your hand. Well, I just feel like peace of my mind. And as a Christian, you've tried to rationalize that as being okay, right? You have. I'm in the right state of mind. I'm in the right frame of mind. No, shame on you. You're not. We're not when we say that. Listen to me. If we feel like we need to give someone a piece of our mind, then we need to realize this, that our mind is a whole lot more like us and a whole lot less like Jesus's. If we feel like we needed to Jesus would have given them a piece of his heart. But no, we want to say, well, I... And then here's what we also do. And then we want to get on Facebook and just share all of our feelings of what we're thinking about this and have all the emoticons and emojis and emoticons. And listen to me, folks. Living an emoji or emoticon-driven lifestyle, that does not bring peace and pleasure and purpose and fulfillment. only living a life that is centered upon the will of God and living, following after, not doing what we feel. That won't get you there. And so if we feel like we need to do this or we feel like we need to do that, we need to understand, we need to check up and we need to make sure that what we're feeling is being motivated by Christ, motivated by the Holy Spirit, and not motivated by the things we've just talked about. Our feelings are very dangerous because the sinful nature is very dangerous. And it influences the feelings that we have. So before you give someone a piece of your mind just because you feel like doing it, try giving them a piece of your heart instead, because that's what Jesus would do. But our attitude is often very damaging because it's contrary to the attitude and the nature of Christ. So we shouldn't do what we feel, not only because of the influences, but also because of the consequences. Because of the consequences. If you live your life always doing what you feel like doing, always saying what you feel like saying, then you will live a miserable life. You will live a miserable life. Why? Because most of the time when we do what we want or what we feel like doing, we end up getting what we don't want or what we don't feel like getting. And that may be a little wordy, but it's true. In the words of one of our faithful teenagers, and I'll not share her name, she said this Wednesday night. She said, "Your feelings will lie and make you cry." I can't claim that she said that, but it's brilliant because that's the truth. Our feelings will lie to us. Our feelings do bring pain. If we act upon our feelings, then we are welcoming those things into our life. I hope you didn't miss what James said. I hope you didn't miss that he said in the passage we just referenced a moment ago, when he was referencing our lust and our sinful desires, don't miss that what he said when it comes to our lust being conceived. Or in other words, acting upon our feelings, we then sin. And when that sin is finished, what did he say? It brings forth death. We can't miss that. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, "There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The writer repeats that again in Proverbs 16 and 25, the very same words. So it may seem right, it may feel right, but again, it doesn't make it right. And doing what feels right leads to a whole lot of wrong, and it's always very painful. It is always very painful. Making sinful choices by acting upon sinful feelings, it may not kill you physically. Sometimes it may and it may not. Most of the time it doesn't, but here's what it will do. It will kill you emotionally. It can kill you spiritually. And it can kill you mentally. And you may think that you feel better for a while, but what you'll soon realize is very, very simply that you feel worse. You may think you feel better, but it doesn't. Doing what you feel like doing seldom helps you feel like feeling. It never does. You want to feel better, but doing what you feel like doing doesn't get you there. You want to feel more joyful, but doing what you feel like doing doesn't get you there. Again, all of these things can only be found in one person, and that's the whole reason we are here today, the reason we're discussing and having this series that we're talking about these last few weeks, because we're living in a world in which everyone is doing what they feel like doing. They're being who they feel like they need to be, and the result is terrible. The consequences are drastic and harmful, not only to themselves, but to the world around them. And to the Christian, the same is true as well. Do you think the people who choose to live the lifestyles we've been talking about ever really find what it is they're looking at feeling? Do you think they ever find that feeling they're looking for? No, they don't. Do you think they ever find what it is they felt they needed to find in what they're doing? No, they don't. Just in the context of even maybe the transgender issue, I have heard of several different stories of people who have went through doing that, you know, feeling like they needed to go from their God-given created identity to this other seemingly gender or identity. And the people who have went through that process, I have read story and heard of several different stories of later how that person, instead of feeling happiness and feeling contentment, their hearts are filled with agony and confusion and heartache and pain. For the rest of their lives, they're now dealing with feelings they never had before because they acted upon feelings they didn't have before. And now their life is just in chaos. And although they may live their lives from that point forward, putting on the facades and maybe trying to look the part inside, they're miserable. I've heard several stories of this. The Bruce Jenner story, to one of those. I've read several accounts of how if people knew what he's feeling now, then they, you know, they would really understand that he never found what he was feeling like he would find in going through that transformation. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. They find a false fix, but not a lasting solution. And that's all you'll ever find when we act upon our feelings, is just a false fix. It may last for a while, but it's not a lasting solution. But the consequences can last for a very long time. They can last for a very long time. So how do we win this battle then? This battle between what God says and doing what God wants and doing God's will instead of just doing what we feel like doing. How do we win this battle? Look in Romans chapter 7, if you would please. Romans chapter 7, and look there in your Bible, turn in your app, or however you do that. Romans chapter 7, and I want us to read verses 14 through 25, and I'm going to read them fairly quickly, but Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. Paul says this in Romans 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, I'm fleshly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not," and this is going to get a lot of back and forth, but we're going to summarize it for you when we get done with it. "I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." He's reminding us really of what we've already learned from Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful and it's wicked, and who can know it? "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I don't want to do, that's what I do. And if I do that I do not want to do, it's no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members." Now look at what he's saying. "Warring against my law, the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And look in verse 24 what Paul says about himself. Now we look at Paul as being a giant of the faith. We look at him as being an example that we need to follow, and that is true. He sets wonderful examples in so many areas, but look at how Paul saw himself because of the battle. Look at how he saw himself. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, miserable man. Oh, wretched, sinful man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But look at what he says in verse 25. Because he's talked about this battle. He set the stage about this battle. And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then when the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here, when it comes to this battle that we are in, this battle of doing God's will and doing what we feel, here's one truth that we never need to miss. Victory can only be found in Jesus Christ. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. That is the one, you don't miss it. If you miss everything else, just don't miss that. Victory can only be found in Jesus Christ. In this battle between doing God's will and what we feel, now the context of this battle can be different for the person who does not believe in Jesus and the person who does believe in Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. For the Christian, in this passage we just read, because Paul is speaking as a Christian here, this is Paul and not Saul. This is the new creation. This is Paul. So for the Christian, Paul makes it clear that this battle between doing God's will or doing what we feel is an inward battle. It is an inward battle between the sinful nature, this flesh, and the Spirit of God that lives within us. So it's a battle within. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives within you, then this battle is a battle within. If you're not a Christian, then your enemy is not the flesh, as it is in the context of what Paul talked about. Your enemy is God. Paul also references in one instance of when we're living apart from Christ that we are at enmity with God. So your battle, if you're not a Christian, your battle is not with this flesh. Your battle is with God. You have nothing in you and you have nothing about you that desires the things of God or even doing God's will until the moment that you place your faith in Christ and you're changed by the power of salvation. Until then, again, if you're not a believer, the Spirit of God is not living in you, and you're still enslaved to the power of sin. You're still bound by the power of sin. That's why lost people, when they do lost things, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be surprised that we're seeing what we're seeing in our world. Why should we not be surprised? Because they're lost people living in sin. They have no appetite for the things of God. They have no desire for the things of God. They're at enmity with God. They don't desire anything. They don't desire what we have. They don't desire who we believe. They have no spiritual appetite. So what are they doing? They're living their lives doing what they feel as they feel it. And the consequences are what results. So we should never be surprised that lost people do lost things because they're lost. They don't have the Spirit of God living within them. And so it shouldn't surprise them. Here's what it should do. It should motivate us to reach them with the only message that brings healing, the only message that brings purpose, the only message that brings life. And guess what message that is? That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus. We should be motivated. When we see all of this taking place, not discouraged and not disheartened, but motivated. Because yes, they're lost and they're doing what lost people do, but God can still speak into that. Christ can still move in their lives. And the power of Christ still transforms the human heart. The power of Christ still undoes what sin does. The power of Christ still can change a person and make them new. And we need to believe that. And Jesus changes everything. And so even though we look out around us and we can see all the heartache and the pain and everything that's going on around us because people are doing what they feel like doing, they're giving into their feelings, they're giving into their fleshly desires. Listen to me, there is still victory found in Jesus Christ, and we need to never forget that. Victory can be found in Jesus Christ. As I shared with you last week, don't ever give up hope. It doesn't matter who it is that's struggling with whatever it is they're struggling with. Maybe you're the Christian and you're dealing with this inward battle, this battle within between the Spirit of God and the flesh. Don't give up hope, because within you resides the same power, the Bible says, that brought Jesus from the grave. The victory is always and can only be found in Jesus Christ. That's true for the lost person, and that is still true for the Christian as well. Here's one of my social media posts recently concerning this truth. As I was just thinking about this and just God was reminding me and speaking this in my own heart and life, here's just very simply one of the truths that I came across. And it's very simply this: the power of what the first birth brought, sin into our lives. The power of what the first birth brought is what the power of the second birth, salvation, defeats. And we need to never forget that. When we are born again, when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, then the power of that, the power of Christ at work within us, is then able to help us overcome the power of sin in our lives. And that's where Paul concluded, look, I'm dealing with this battle, this struggle. It's a battle with this flesh and this spirit. It's this battle, but guess what? There's victory in this battle for me as a believer. And Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because when we become a Christian, we're no longer a slave to the bondage and the power of sin. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and because of what He does for us as He lives within us. And that same power, again, that brought Him from the grave, the Bible says, is the same dynamite power of God that lives within you and me as believers. Victory is only found in Jesus Christ. But here's how also victory is found, winning this battle. Here's how we do it. We have to live walking in the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. After Paul shares what he shares about this battle within the believer between the flesh and the spirit, and he clarifies where victory over sin's power can be found. He does so at the end of chapter 7. He spends an entire chapter almost in Romans chapter 8, almost an entire chapter teaching us about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and lives. If Jesus has us, if we've placed our faith in Him, Paul speaks to us and reminds us about what life in the Holy Spirit looks like, what the Spirit of God does in our hearts and lives. Your homework assignment for this week is to read Romans chapter 8. It is revolutionary. If you've never studied it and looked at it and let God speak to you, that's your homework assignment, because Paul just lays out for us what it means. What it means to have the Spirit of God living within us and what the Holy Spirit does in and through our lives. But I also want you just to turn quickly to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to just reference a few verses here as we kind of wrap everything up here. Just a few verses in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, because Paul is speaking again in the context of the Holy Spirit and what it means for us to walk in the Holy Spirit, to live our lives walking in the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're living in the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to always do what we feel like doing. We're not going to always act upon what we feel like acting upon. We're not going to always say what we feel like saying. He says, "You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh." And then he says, "These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." But if you're led of the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are not
under the law. Did you notice that word contrary? That's the battle. That's Paul just again referencing the battle. The Spirit of God is always contrary to the flesh within us. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. They're always battling and warring and tugging with one another. But Paul says in these passages here that when we are walking in the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit of God. And what that means for you and me, practically speaking, in our life, is that we are living every day of our lives yielding and submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the will of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we do so, we deny our feelings, we deny our sinful desires, we deny what this flesh wants to do, we deny saying what we feel like saying, doing what we feel like doing, and instead we live for Jesus Christ. And we live in such a way that our only hope and our only desire and the greatest aim and purpose of our life is to exalt Him and to glorify Him and to live our life in His will. That's what the Spirit of God allows us to do. And that's what we are able to do when we are living or walking in the Holy Spirit. But not only must we walk in the Spirit of God, don't forget that part about living by the Word of God. We have to live by the Word of God. It's amazing to me, and you may have never said this or done this, but I've heard Christians say this, that they'll be facing a difficult, or they'll have already made a decision. They're dealing with the consequences. They're dealing with all the mess of that decision. They're trying to figure out how to deal with all that and clean up all the mess. And they'll say something like this, "Well, I just didn't know what God wanted me to do, and so I just did what I felt like I needed to do." You've probably thought that, or you've said that. "Well, I just didn't know. You know, I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I just didn't know, and so I just did it. I just did what I felt like doing." And a lot of times that's true. We do what we feel like doing because we feel as though we don't know what God wants us to do. But listen to me. Don't ever say or act like God is silent when your Bible has been closed. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because in this Word is the living Word of God. On these pages, this is the living Word of God. It is alive. It is powerful. This is God's Word to you, God's Word to me. And so as Christians, we never need to just act upon what we feel like do, say what we feel like saying, because we feel as though God is not speaking when our Bible's been closed. Let's not ever play the blame game with God and say, "God, you didn't tell me what you wanted me to do. God, I just didn't know what you wanted me to do," when our Bible has been closed. When it's been in the car all week until we get ready to get out of the car and get into church and in that pew on Sunday morning. Don't act like God is silent when we don't even open His Word. Because His Word, as we're reminded in Psalm 119, His Word is powerful in our lives. The psalmist says, "Your Word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." These are not just words on a page. This is the living, breathing Word of God. And it lights our path. It shows us which way to go, the decisions to make. And the more we dig into the Word, the deeper we go into the Word, the more we hear from the God of the Word, the more we hear from the God who lives within us, the more we see that the Spirit of God is never contrary to the Word of God. And even though the flesh is contrary to this, as long as we obey this and live by this book, God's book, the book, then we can never, ever go wrong in our lives. We must walk or live by the Spirit, but also by the Word, instead of by what we feel like we need to do and living by our feelings. I want you to notice in Galatians 5, as Paul continued there, I want you to notice a list of all the sins that Paul refers to as the works of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are made manifest, they're made known. Here's what they are: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like.
of thee which I tell you before, even as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice those lifestyles, those who allow those sins to habitually be a part of their lives, to continually be a part of their lives without remorse, without conviction, without a turning away, without a repentance from those things. He said, those who do those things, those who live in such a way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that list seem eerily similar to what we are seeing all around us today? Does it seem eerily similar, familiar to what you experience in your life when you do what you feel like doing or say what you feel like saying? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. And that is true. And it will always be true when instead of living by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, we instead do what we feel like doing, say what we feel like saying, and live by our feelings. Following after the flesh instead of the mind and the will of God. That's what we get when we do that. But this battle can be won if and when and only when, as and only as we submit our lives to Jesus. Only as we submit our lives to His will. Only as we submit our lives to His transformative power. And say, Jesus, I want you to go to work in me. I need you to go to work in my life. Because here's what we've convinced ourselves, and here's what those that are doing what we've talked about these last few weeks, but even us as Christians, when we make sinful choices, when we start practicing sinful things, we do it as well. All of us as Christians, we're guilty of doing what we feel like doing, saying what we feel like saying, and we think that it's okay, we can get away with it. We act as though, well, if I just do this feeling this one time, then it's okay. But what we fail to realize is, by acting upon our feelings, even though it may seem small, what we get is something that becomes much larger, and it costs us much greater than we could ever imagine. And that is why we are where we are in our world today. And that's why as Christians we can get to where we don't want to be very quickly. Earlier this week, with the dentist office, and they were doing some work and finishing up what they had started a few months ago in my mouth. And the boys were with me, and that's exciting, right? Having the boys in the room with me as they were working on the teeth. And so I was thinking, man, if it's all messed up and crooked, I'm blaming the boys. But they were in there with me, and we were finishing up, and the dentist was letting Jalen play with something, and I. You're doing, you know, I was afraid he's going to start poking people and doing this. But then before he left, the dentist said, here, son, I think he called him son or buddy, something like that. He said, you can have this. And I thought, well, what is that? That's neat. It must have had a little mint or something in it. Something so small and insignificant, you know, something cheap and invaluable. You know, when he handed it to him, and I thought, what in the world is this? You know what the dentist then told Jalen? He said, this is what your daddy's teeth came in. Really, that's it. This little thing. I opened it up and said, oh, that's cute. Really? That's where my teeth came in. You know how much I paid for my three little teeth that came in this thing? Over $2,000. Over $2,000. And I thought, really? I paid over $2,000 for something that would fit in a little case like this. First of all, that's my first thought. But after that, the Spirit of God just goes to work in you. And God reminded me, this is kind of where our feelings are. We'll act upon a feeling, and it's small, seemingly small to us, and so we'll do what we feel like doing. Doesn't matter. It's just small. Won't cost anything. Well, then we'll do what we feel like doing. It's small. Won't cost us anything. We'll say what we feel like saying. It's small. It won't cost us anything. But I can promise you this, even small-looking things can cost you a fortune. And they can cost you far more than you ever thought they would cost you. And in the context of our lives, we never need to forget the danger of living our lives by doing what we feel like doing, saying what we feel like saying, instead of submitting to the will of God first and foremost in our lives. I want to share with you a quote I saw this week as we conclude here. And this was by a gentleman named Sam Alberry. And he said this, Adam in his garden said, not your will but mine. And that's what Adam said when he partook of the fruit that he knew he should not have partaken of. And it brought death. But Jesus in his garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on that Thursday evening before Jesus would die on the cross for your sins and my sins, as he bowed himself in the Garden of Eden, here's what he said. As he stared into the cup of God's wrath for your sins and my sins, Jesus in his garden said, not my will, but yours. And it brought life. You see, doing our will versus doing God's will has drastic implications. Drastic implications. It can make all the difference in our lives. And if you're not a Christian, it can be the difference between spiritual life and eternal death. if you are a Christian, it can be the difference between living the abundant life here or living a life that has killed your joy, has killed your peace, has killed the hope and the happiness that you have and belongs to you through your relationship with Jesus Christ.